greetings to the brightest audience in the country. This is Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Our phone number here is 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, before we continue with yesterday's program, we talked about monarchy and how Christian revisionists have sort of changed biblical history to say that God was against the monarchy. Now, we're going to continue with that today, but first, we're going to go to Denver, Colorado. Joe Scott, pro-life activist, leader. Joe, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Hi, Bob. Hey, yesterday you had that guy named Nathaniel that called in and he talked about Oprah.
Yeah, he likes Oprah. Now, he's a Christian, but he wanted to name Oprah as queen.
I heard that. I just couldn't believe my ears.
Yeah, it's startling because he's a Christian. He should know that she's extremely immoral, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-evolution, pretty much supporting everything that opposes Christian morality.
Right, and I was hoping that he'd get that from the show. But, you know, I made it my business last year for 6 months to email Oprah every day.
Oh, every day?
Every day. Well, 5 days a week, not on the weekend.
The same email over and over?
No. I emailed her about abortion and different aspects of abortion every day for 6 months.
All right.
I told her about the abortion holocaust in the black community, how black women are being devastated by injury from abortion, how breast cancer is higher in that community. I had everything I could think of from every aspect possible.
Right.
And the only show that she ran that had anything to do with anything I sent her was she did a show on how the highest rate of death in pregnant women is from murder.
From murder.
Right.
So, of course, now what in her agenda would that fulfill?
Well, she doesn't like men.
She doesn't like men, so murder is the number one cause of death of pregnant women
right.
in America. But that does tell even liberals out there that abortion is not a lifesaver. It's not, pregnancy is not what's killing women in America, that's for sure.
No, it's murder, if you listen. And she had on, you know, women that had survived attacks and things like that. Now, I don't know whether it had anything to do with me, but...
Yeah,
that is the only thing. When I sent her everything from every perspective.
And Christians have pointed out for decades that when you kill unborn children, when that becomes your culture, a culture of death, then, of course, that doesn't just stay in the abortion clinic. It becomes the culture. Young men, father children, who they pay a woman $400 or $500 and say, kill the baby. And she goes and she kills the baby.
That's right.
So Planned Parenthood cleans her out and gets her ready to be used by the next guy in line. And
that,
so we end up with a very crude and a very violent culture.
And also abortion tells women that they're weak and that they are to be used. I mean, stay open for the next guy. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And she would not bring anything up about that. And plus, lately, she's really been promoting the homosexual agenda.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. And so, Joe Scott, Oprah Winfrey, she had a baby when she was a teenager, right? A premature.
When she was 14, and the baby died. At that point, she decided that she knew that she wasn't supposed to be a mother.
Oh, she said that.
Yeah. But I also heard her say that she felt a sense of relief when her child died.
Oh, that's a tragic thing to
say. Huh?
Yeah, that's a tragic thing to say. And you know what? Somebody who supports the killing of unborn children, I think, would be way more inclined to say such a thing to help them justify their own view. And then all the women out there who have killed their babies. I mean, this has happened about 50 million times in America.
Right.
What a tragedy.
Yes.
All right.
Absolute tragedy.
Joe Scott, thank you so very much.
You're welcome.
Okay, I appreciate that. And now, to continue with yesterday's show regarding monarchy, we talked about when our founding fathers wanted to separate from England, that was justified because we were a new nation that grew up. You know, it's like children in a family, and when the kids grow up, then they need to be emancipated. You can't keep your son, you might love him, But when he's 34 years old, it's time for him to make his own decisions or sometime there. Right? You just can't. It's wrong. It's immoral. It's unhealthy to not allow children to become adults. And the same thing happens through history with nations. Nations, and we had natural geographic boundaries, and we had our own culture and laws and religion, and we became identifiable as a separate nation, separate from England. And so the English, the parliament there, should have been mature enough to acknowledge that, and they should have released us. But they did not, and so we had a fight of war of independence, which was justified. But in the process, our founding fathers, and repeated by so many of our Christian educators, have been guilty of spinning the history of the Bible. Historical revisionism. Now, we know liberals do that, right? Liberals do that. Homosexuals, it's every famous person, every great man in history, they say was a homosexual. You name them, and they say he was a homo. But Christians are guilty of that at times also, as, for example, with monarchy. And our founding fathers and our Christian curriculum today will repeat that monarchy was a bad form of government because God was against the king. And they quote from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people were demanding a king, and God was annoyed with them. And he said, all right, you want a king? I'll give you a king, and you're going to regret it because he's going to tax you severely. He's going to tax you 10%. Today, we'd be thrilled with 10%, right? Because we have taxation with representation, and therefore the government takes about half of what we produce as a nation. That's about a 50% tax rate. So we talked through that, and I pointed out that centuries before Samuel and King Saul, centuries before that, God had said to Israel, when you enter the land, you're going to want a king, and I have a lot to say about how that king should behave. I want the king to obey the law. And one of the things I want to make sure is that I want the king to know that he should not multiply wives. So King Solomon, for example, he started out wonderfully. He was under the law, and it was a good illustration that the law brings about guilt and wrath, and he ended up terribly. And one of the things he did was he violated that law, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the Bible is the source in human history where we read that the government should not be above the law, but the king should obey the law. That idea does not go back to the pagan Greeks, as many conservatives say. They think Solon of Athens in 594 BC, they think he's the one who came up with that notion, whereas Moses wrote that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, that God said even the king should obey the law, and that was almost 1,000 years before Solon of Athens. So we could go back further than that even, to before the foundation of the earth, to God being king. God considered himself as king of old, from everlasting. And God had intended to establish a throne in Jerusalem, a monarchy, 1,000 years before Christ's birth, a millennium, if you will, as the book of Revelation talks about a millennium, a 1,000-year reign after Christ's second coming. So too, God established a millennium before Christ's first coming, when God wanted David to move his capital, his throne, from Hebron to Jerusalem. And David did that exactly 1,000 years before Christ was born. And so what we see in that parallelism, that symmetry, is that 1,000-year reign without God on earth, and Israel's monarchies were miserable for the most part, and wickedness prevailed, and idolatry, and immorality. And that will be contrasted with the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after his second coming, a beautiful symmetry in Scripture. And so one of the things that shows us is that monarchy was not an afterthought by God. He didn't have his arm twisted and say, "Oh well, okay, I'll do a monarchy, and then I'll change the whole plan of salvation to have Christ come as a king, and to inherit the throne of David." That was God's plan. If mankind sinned, God planned to send a Messiah. God the Son would become flesh and come as a king, as a servant first, born of a virgin, humble, and come to live a righteous life and then to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And then he would be raised from the dead, ascend into heaven, and then he would return after a great tribulation to purify Israel, to prepare them to receive the kingdom, and he would return for a 1,000-year reign on earth. So that those 2,000-year periods. So that's basically what the Bible says about monarchy, not in any stretch, not in any way that God is against the concept of a king. Not at all. In fact, we read in the book of Judges a couple times how evil the people were, and we read passages that say, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's why there was so much immorality and bloodshed. And remember that Jesus is not senator of senators. You know, Rome, they had senators. The Bible could have said Jesus is senator of senators. But Scripture calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's revisionist history for Christians to say that God is against the monarchy. We should not say that because that clouds our thinking. One of the things that conservatives around the world have been promoting for many decades now, a couple centuries, and aggressively since the time of World War I and especially World War II, is democracy. You know, we're going to have a world war to make our planet safe for democracy. However, democracy is a real problem because the people are the ones who need to be ruled. The people can't rule. They need to be governed. They can't govern. Right? Too many chiefs spoil the broth. How's that go? Oh, chefs. So the people want to do things like steal and fornicate and kill. That's what people want to do. They're sinful. And when there's a government, then the government will restrain the people, and so adultery will be against the law, and killing, like killing your unborn children for convenience, you know, killing will be against the law, and stealing will be against the law. But when the people have authority, whether it's in a republic, a representative republic, or a democracy, which two are very similar forms of government, a republic is just a little less efficient, but it's a very similar form of government, right? Let's talk about that for one moment. A lot of Christians think, well, democracy is bad, but a republic is good. Now, democracies and republics, they're kissing cousins. They're kissing cousins. What do the people do if they want to legalize pornography and let's say, homosexual marriage in a democracy? What do? They vote directly on initiatives to legalize those behaviors. Well, what if you have a republic? What if you have representative republic? Then what do the people do? Then they vote for Hillary Clinton. And then she cast her vote in the Senate to legalize those things. So a representative republic and a democracy are extremely similar forms of behavior, forms of government. They're just, a republic is a little bit less efficient because it takes the people one extra step to legalize the immorality that they want to do. So Scripture teaches that the majority is evil. Liberals believe that the majority are righteous, that people are basically good. And that's a position that people take when they're at enmity against the God of righteousness. And so the Bible starts out telling us about the fall, how mankind rebelled against God, and a week or so after creation, Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden, and we have been at enmity, at war with God ever since, the long war against God. And in Scripture, we read that all have sinned. Even your righteousness can be as filthy rags before the Lord. So men are basically sinners. They're not basically good. You don't have to teach a child to sin. You have to teach a child to do right. Just read the newspapers, the history books, the encyclopedias. You'll find out that man's history is a history of inhumanity toward man. It's a very painful history. So men are basically evil. But the Declaration of Independence, the Declaration assumes that men are basically good because it was written by Thomas Jefferson. He was the primary author. And Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He explicitly rejected Christ as Savior in his religious beliefs. He held left-wing political views. He tragically used his influence in support of the unjust and bloodthirsty French Revolution. Imagine supporting the French. Right? Thomas Jefferson. They're putting bakers in their own ovens and they're hanging butchers on their meat hooks in their shop windows. And most of our founding fathers knew how evil the French Revolution was, but not Thomas Jefferson. He was a left winger. He was a liberal. Even back then, he tried to liberalize the laws regarding homosexuality, and he tried to pass a law to lessen the punishment for men convicted of homosexuality. So anyway, in the Declaration of Independence, it says things like, for example, that men should institute government in such form as to them shall seem most likely to succeed, to affect their happiness. Now, is that so? In other words, the form of government should be based on human opinion. Whatever human beings think at a particular moment in history, that's the form that human government should take. No, that's not true. You can't trust human opinion for something as important as authority in the structure of your government. Human opinion may decide that homosexuals should get married and that two homosexuals and a cat form a family. But that's not the definition of a family. God is the one who instituted families. God instituted the church, and God instituted government. And we Christians need to go back to our roots. I'm not talking about our founding fathers or Blackstone's commentary on law or English common law of all things. That's like going back to Mad Magazine. Forget English common law. Just forget it. I'm talking about going back to our roots, to Scripture, to what God has revealed in the Bible, and we need to give God the courtesy of at least finding out, Lord, what is your opinion on government? What do you think about government? What are your principles that you have revealed regarding criminal justice? And maybe, Lord, we think that we no longer should go by your revelation, but at least we're going to give you the courtesy of reading what you have written. But we haven't done that. And our Sunday school teachers don't know. They don't know what is in the Word of God regarding government and criminal justice. They just don't know. And so millions of Christians look for ways to discredit the whole Old Testament so that they're not responsible before others for actually reading it and studying it and knowing what it says. So you ask a Christian, well, what did God say is the punishment for fornication? For, say, teenagers have sex outside of marriage. What did God say should be the punishment? And Christians will say, death, stoning. God didn't say that. God recommended marriage. And even that wasn't mandatory. It wasn't absolute. But God recommended you have sex outside of marriage. Get married. But not that that was mandatory in Scripture. Now, there was the death penalty for various crimes, but not for fornication. But by saying that, why do Christians universally say that? Well, it's a way of dismissing the entire Old Testament because it seems so unreasonable. And obviously, God thought it would be unreasonable, so he didn't mandate the death penalty for teenagers who fornicate. He recommended marriage. All right. So Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence, he said that the government derives its just power from the people. Now, is that where authority comes from? Does authority flow uphill? No, authority flows downhill like water. Right? God created the physical universe. The creation of the universe brought gravity into existence. And water flows downhill. Well, so does authority. All authority resided in God, and then God delegated authority. He created powers, principalities, and authorities. He created human beings, and he enabled men and women to marry and to procreate and have children, and therefore the parents have authority over their children. The parents do not derive their just powers from the consent of the kids. Do you think that's how it works? You have kids. Jeff, how many kids you guys have? How many kids? Almost four kids. Almost. Oh, how do you have almost four? Oh, one on the way. Praise the Lord. Cheryl and I have seven boys. We never figured out the girl thing. But we have seven boys whom we love dearly. And we do not derive our authority over our children from the kids. The kids don't get to vote to decide what time they have to go to bed or whether or not we're going to have ice cream and cookies for dinner every night of the week. They don't get to vote on things like that because authority comes from God through the government to the people and from parents to the children. And even the kid could kick the cat off the couch. So that's the way authority flows, but Thomas Jefferson rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Creator. He rejected that the Bible was the inspired Word of God, God-breathed. He had left-wing political views, and so he believed that authority flowed uphill from the people to the government. And there's a huge problem with that because government, what is government? Government is authority. And when you get authority wrong, you got government wrong. And so we are seeing democracy spread around the globe, and we're seeing Western civilization become a cancer that's destroying the moral foundation of the human race because democracies are legalizing public intoxication, not public, but democracies are legalizing intoxication. It's now legal to be drunk, right? In America, it's legal to be drunk. They decriminalized drunkenness a few decades ago. And democracies have legalized sexual immorality, pornography, adultery. It's now legal to seduce your neighbor's wife. Never mind that your neighbor might have three or four kids, and you work for months to seduce that wife, and maybe she's going through a hard time, and you succeed, and now those kids are growing up in a broken family and have their hearts ripped out of them. But we have legalized adultery in America, and our Christian leaders don't even know that happened. They think it was always this way, even though that just happened in the 50s and 60s. In Colorado, it's still on the books. Adultery is a crime, but they gutted it, so there's no punishment. But still on the books. State statutes, Colorado revised statutes. So with a monarchy, at least what you have is you have authority flowing downhill from God through the king to the people. And you know what? The king will be evil. Almost certainly, because human beings are sinful and governments are sinful. Oh, but we're going to have checks and balances. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, we have a system of checks and balances. You see, if this guy's bad, then we have this committee over here and they oversee that guy. Well, what if that committee's bad? Well, then we have a bigger committee over here. And this bigger committee will check on that committee, which checks on that guy. Oh, and so the bigger the committee, the more likely that they will do the right thing? Oh, yes, because the people are basically good. That's why the U.S. Constitution says that spending bills should begin in the House of Representatives, because they're the representatives of the people, and they would never be fiscally irresponsible. They would never spend to put the nation in debt. They would never spend, and they would never raise taxes to an unreasonable level because they're the representatives of the people. And if they did the wrong thing, the people would vote them out of office. Well, that sounded good 250 years ago if you were naive. If you were naive and these democratic ideas are floating around, you think, oh, that's pretty good. But if you knew the Bible and you knew history, you would know that people were not basically good. And so when they come out of convention in Philadelphia and a woman says, what form of government have you given us, sir? A republic, ma'am, if you could keep it. Or this form of government will only work if the people are righteous, if the people are self-governed regarding morality. Well, that should have been a big neon sign back before they had neon signs saying, warning, 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 this will not work because the people are not basically good. They're basically sinful. And so while four of the Ten Commandments form the foundation of a criminal justice system, do not commit murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't commit perjury, if you give power to the people in a democratic republic, then what will happen is that the people will decriminalize stealing and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and fornication and pornography and homosexuality and sex with animals and virtually every other form of perversion you could think of. So that's what's happening. And I would like the Christians who hear this, whether you live in Colorado or one of the seven neighboring states that this 50,000-watt signal gets into, or on the internet at kgov.com, kgov.com, I would ask you to make a commitment that you are not going to be one of the Christians who propagate the revisionist history, the misinformation that God is against monarchies. Don't do that. At the end of this month, we're going to put up on our website at KGov, KGOV.com, we're going to put up a number of documents regarding government and authority and our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. And you could check those out at your leisure. That'll be at December 31st. We'll put those up. Now, Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, simply the best Christian school I've ever seen. Check them out, Maranatha at 72nd and Oak, and that's where Denver Bible Church is now meeting. So come on out Christmas morning. It's going to be so exciting. We'll see you at Denver Bible Church.